Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today, I have Dr. Heath Lambert. Dr. Lambert, thank you so much for agreeing to come back on the podcast today and be put on the hot seat. I really appreciate it. Can you tell us a little bit about your life, marriage, ministry, and some of your current ministry projects, please?
Yeah, so I am married to my wife, Lauren. We just celebrated our 13th wedding anniversary here last month, and we have three kids, Carson, who is 11, Chloe, our daughter, is 8, and our youngest son, Connor, is 6. We live in Jacksonville, Florida. There, I am the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which is a network of biblical counselors all across the country and all across the world, certified counselors in all 50 states and in 19 countries. Who are certified to have conversations with people that are grounded in the text of Scripture and the point to Jesus Christ. And I'm also the associate pastor at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, where I'm involved in leadership with the staff, where I preach on Sunday and do all sorts of other things. And I also get to write, do things like that in my spare time. So that's something about
it. Wow, you have spare time. That's hard to believe. That's a mouthful. Yeah. Would you please tell us a little bit about your book, Theology of Biblical Counseling, The Doctrinal Foundations of Counseling Ministry, why you wrote it, and how you hope it's received, please?
Yeah, you know, I wrote it because I have my first love. My life as a Christian has sort of revolved around theological training. So I was in formal theological education as a participant in that education for about 11 years as I did an undergraduate in biblical and theological studies, as I did a Master of Divinity at seminary, and as I pursued a PhD. Then for the last 11 years, I've been involved in theological education as a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I was a full-time professor for the last 11 years, and I'm still a faculty member and travel there throughout the year to teach now that I've moved down to Jacksonville. And so that's a lot of experience in theological education. And I always tell everybody that my first love was systematic theology. That's how I was trained. That's what I love to teach in, that I love to read in that area. And so I love theology. I love the study of the truth of God's word. And it's my conviction that theology, which is the study of the truth of God's word, is the undergirding. It's the foundation for counseling ministry. I don't think you can do counseling without theological commitments. And So the relationship of theology to counseling is twofold in this context. On the one hand, it's the foundation. Counseling has its foundation in faithful Christian theology. But also, one of the ways that theology springs to life is in counseling. So theology in the Bible is not something that you merely know or understand. It's something that, in addition to having knowledge, you live out. And so counseling ministry is one way for those of us who love theology to put theology into practice. And so because theology is the foundation for counseling ministry, and because counseling ministry is one way that we can manifest our commitment to faithful theology, I wanted to write a book that explained the details of those connections.
I love this book. I think it was very helpful. It's definitely a different approach to systematic theology than I've read before. Like you, I love to read in this field, and just loved reading systematic theology from a counseling perspective. So it's very, very good. You start out your book with a statement, counseling is a theological discipline. Why is understanding counseling as a theological discipline important?
Because that is inalterably the case. There is no way to change it that the practice of counseling is an exercise in demonstrating your theological commitments. It's inalterably true. You can't make it any other way than the way it is. The issue is not, is counseling theological or is the foundation of counseling something else? The only issue is the theology that undergirds your counseling faithful theology or is it unfaithful theology? So we don't have a choice about whether our counseling practice has a theological foundation. What we get to choose is whether that is a more biblical, faithful, Christ-honoring theology or whether it's a theology theology that Jesus Christ disagrees with. And so you have to talk about these things because we live in a day and we live in a culture in the Western world where counseling is defined by its secularity, not by its commitment to and its connection with the text of Scripture. We live in a culture where people think that counseling is something that people do when they've received education in a state university, they've been licensed to practice counseling by a state board, and now they're going to engage in the practice of care without a commitment to the Word of God, without a commitment to the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ, we might say. And the Bible just teaches us that that is not true. The kinds of subject matter that's on the table in counseling is the exact subject matter that God writes about in the text of Scripture. And so we have to know that. We have to confess and admit that when we are doing counseling, we are doing something that is endemic to theology. And we just need to know that our commitments better be faithful and not unfaithful.
Absolutely. So how will a biblical understanding of the attributes of God help counselors to minister to their counselees?
Well, you know, one of the things that A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, is what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I think that is a wonderful statement in a very good book. And so even though I don't talk about that book in my book, A Theology of Biblical Counseling, that idea is shot through this idea. Who God is matters to everybody. And if it matters at all, it matters when we are in trouble. God is a God who has revealed himself. He hasn't just told us that he exists. He hasn't just told us what he has done. He tells us what he's like. He describes his nature to us. And when you behold the beauty and the grandeur of the character of God, it matters to you. And it never matters more than when we're in the kind of trouble that causes us to seek counseling help. And so when you're in trouble, it matters that God has all the strength in the cosmos to help. When you're in trouble, it matters that God loves you. When you're in trouble, it matters that God knows about your difficulty and understands your difficulty. And so in the book, as I walk through in one of the chapters, the attributes of God, I explain how I tell the story of a troubled young woman, a counselee that I knew, and I talk about how the attributes of God in this life of a woman who was just a repeated victim of rape. Several different men in her life had raped her. And I explain how it was coming to know God and experience his character as it's revealed in the Scripture was one of the turning points in her counseling care. So who God is matters. What he is like matters. And God always reveals the nature of his character to people in trouble like you and me. And so I take it that it matters that we learn who he is and what he's like.
That's so good. How will a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit help counselors, minister to people that they encounter who may not understand even who the Holy Spirit is or what he desires to do in their lives?
Yeah, this is a huge question. One of the things that I argue in the book, just one of the things that I argue in the book on the chapter of the Holy Spirit, is that if somebody is going to change, if you're going to change, if I'm going to change, if the people God sends to us for help, if they're going to change, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the core realities that biblical counseling confesses that nobody else can confess, no other approach to counseling can confess, is that when someone is in trouble, I'm talking about real trouble. I'm talking about somebody who's addicted to heroin. I'm talking about somebody who's addicted to porn. I'm talking about somebody who's being beat up by their husband on a weekly basis. I'm talking about a man who's beating up his wife on a daily basis. When we're in real serious trouble. We know that it takes power to break the hold of that trouble in our life. Anybody who's really experienced the depths of turmoil that a fallen world has to offer has figured out the hard way that they can't change themselves. It takes power. And what biblical counselors can confess is that as a counselor, I don't have in myself the power that it takes to change troubled people. And also, as a biblical counselor, we can confess that God does, and he exercises that power through the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And so we have to have the operations of the Holy Spirit if counseling is to succeed in a way that honors God. You can have some level of change. You can have some modicum of change in counseling without the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be the kind of change that is man-centered, that is self-centered, and it's not going to be the kind of change that honors God. If people are going to change from the inside out in a way that gives God glory, it's going to take power. That's not power that comes from within man. It's power that comes from within God himself and is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great answer. And you're right. Absolutely. That's a loaded question. So there's a lot of ways that you could definitely take that. So, you know, a lot of people, it seems like it just never ends. A lot of people are really struggling in life. They're facing intense suffering and just going through a really hard time, you know. What ways does a growing understanding of suffering help counselors minister to people? Even pastors, how can they, you know, minister more effectively to the people in their congregation?
Yeah, you know, by the time people come to receive counseling help, they are suffering. They're in pain. They might be suffering and in pain because of their own sin. They might be suffering and in pain because of the sins other people have committed against them. Or they might be suffering and in pain because they live life in a fallen world that is full of terrible realities, and those realities cluster around them and cause all sorts of brokenness and difficulty. By hook or by crook, though, when people come to counseling, they are suffering and in pain. And one of the things that I do in the book is I highlight the different sources of suffering that God talks about in his word. And I show that almost all of those sources of suffering that are highlighted in the word of God are sources of suffering that secular counselors don't even acknowledge exist. So, for example, one source of suffering is I can suffer when I sin. When I am involved in a repeated pattern of sin, that's going to lead to suffering in my life sooner or later. Well, secular counselors don't even admit the presence of sin. What's sin? Well, it's when you defy the will of God. Well, who's God? I mean, you can't even talk about this reality, which is suppressed by unbelievers in unrighteousness. Well, if you can't understand sin and have an answer for sin, you're not going to be able to help almost anybody. Now, people come for counseling help for reasons other than their own sin. Another category would be the work of the devil. So the Bible teaches us that the devil is a real and powerful enemy, that he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, good luck getting a secular person to admit that the existence of the devil is anything more than quackery. You know, they're just not even going to admit it. And so what that means is, when people come and they are experiencing difficulties in life that are caused by the devil, a person who can't admit the existence of the devil cannot help them and will never really alleviate their suffering. That's just two examples out of many that we could mention. The point is that it takes the Bible and an explication in Scripture of what really causes suffering to be able to help troubled people. If you eliminate the categories in Scripture that causes suffering, then you won't be able to help almost anybody that comes for counseling. So we have to know what the Bible says about suffering, or we will ultimately be ineffective in counseling ministry.
What's the place of biblical counseling in the local church?
Well, it has to be there. The Bible teaches that the church is a counseling community. We don't think about this really often in our churches, because again, we live in a culture where counseling has been defined by secularity. So if you need counseling, you're supposed to go to a therapist who's been licensed by the state. You're supposed to go to a counseling center that's not connected to your local church. But Biblically, counseling is the prerogative of believers in the local church. Jesus will say, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Jesus will say that we are to draw near to one another in pain. Love lays down its life for its friend. The Apostle Paul will say that speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Jesus Christ. There are literally dozens and dozens, hundreds of texts in the scripture that don't necessarily use the word counseling, but using its own biblical terminology, talk about the things that go on in counseling. I think the fundamental biblical reality here is that God has caused us to be people who change in community as we speak the truth in love to one another. That's what biblical counseling is. That's what counseling is. Counseling is a conversation between two parties where one party is troubled and the other party has solutions. It's a conversation. It's a back and forth. The Bible understands that same reality, that our words matter, and I minister to you with the word of God as I speak it and minister it to the details of your life, and as you listen and implement it and grow by the grace of God. So counseling ministry is intrinsic to the local church. Ultimately, if you've got a local church that is not growing in the ability to speak the truth and love to one another, then you have a local church that is compromised in a key area of faithfulness.
What should be our aim in studying theology?
I think it should be to know and love God, where know is not know about, like some sort of, you know, we're cramming for a quiz the night before, but we're to really know God in the way I know my wife. I don't just know things about her, I know her. And that knowledge of her leads me to love her. And my love for her leads me to want to have other people love her and know the things about her that I know about her. So when I speak about my wife, I say good things and not bad things, because honestly, my wife's great. Because really, honestly, there's not a lot of bad things to tell. But even when I'm aware of those bad things, I don't emphasize those, because I just love her so much, and all the wonderful things about her more than compensate for the bad things. And I want people to know the good things that I know. Well, as wonderful as my wife is, God is infinitely, vastly more and better than she is. And so the goal of theology is to know God and love him. And then as the overflow of that intimate love is to have other people know him and love him. The apostles, for example, knew Jesus and loved him. And out of the overflow of that knowing love, they overflowed with words about him so that as many people as possible could know him and love him as well. That is what a biblical counselor is. A biblical counselor is a theologian. They are a theologian who knows and loves God out of their own personal commitment. In Bible reading and in prayer, they have come to know God, and then they overflow with that knowledge and that love with the people God sends to them for help, so they would know him and love him as well.
That's really good. So kind of switching gears just a little bit, just a few questions from our listeners. What are two or three of the biggest lessons you've learned as a biblical counselor?
Okay, there are so many. But I would say one is change is slow. Okay, so look, what are some of the lessons you've learned as a biblical counselor? I mean, obviously, we have to submit everything we learn by experience to the authority of God's word. And you can find Bible verses that are going to teach you that change is slow. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. This is a process that takes time. So you know that you know that from the Bible, but it's one thing to know that and agree that that principle is true. It's another thing to see it in counseling. For example, there is a couple that I've been meeting with for the last 8 months, and they're just dealing with conflict in their marriage, and they're really, really changing. I mean, if you look at this couple now and look at them 8 months ago, it is a big difference. There's been a dramatic change between when we started meeting and where we are now, but it's taken 8 months and we're not done yet. Change is slow. And that's important, because sometimes, particularly if there's pastors listening to this, if there's pastors who lead a staff of really like awesome ministry leaders, or if you are in a consortium of other ministry leaders, I am on the faculty of a theological seminary, and you know, when that was my full-time job, as I served there at Southern and continue to serve, but when my full-time job was at Southern, I was spending every day all day long with PhDs in systematic theology and Greek and New Testament and all these kinds of things. And you can forget that our people in our churches are not that 0.01% of fast movers. Change is slow. And that's good for Christians to know. That's good for ministers to know because it makes us more patient. Another lesson that I've learned is that change is hard. Those two things aren't necessarily the same thing, although there's some relationship there. Change takes effort. This is the word of God. This is Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good purpose. So God is going to motivate and give you grace to change, but the Bible still says work out your salvation. Jesus will give you the grace to change. Jesus doesn't do the work for you. Your obedience really is your obedience. Your effort really is your effort. You just didn't do it on your own. You had grace to do it. And so this does take effort. It's easy for ministers. I'm able to say this because, again, I've had a lot of experience training pastors, spent the last 11 years doing nothing but teaching in a theological seminary. And it's easy for pastors to think, well, I'm going to preach my 30-minute sermon or my 55-minute sermon or whatever it is. I'm going to give them the truth, and they should figure this out. But the kind of change that everyday Christians are struggling with takes more than just listening to one smart thing that their pastor says. It takes learning new behaviors. It takes change over the long haul and in the details of their life. And so change is slow. Change is hard, but you know, it said two or three things. I'll say the third thing. Change is also glory. Okay, when the most amazing thing I do in ministry, I love to do all that I get to do in ministry. I get to write books, I get to preach every week, I get to counsel every week, I get to minister the word in all those different media. And it's one thing when people send a note and they say, I read your book and it helped, thank you. It's another thing when after preaching a sermon, there's people who come up and say, that was so great, thank you. But when you are sitting with a couple, or with an individual, and you've gotten to know them over days and weeks and months, and you know the details of their struggle, you know the depths of their problem, and you get to watch over a series of time as Jesus shows up and changes them. It is amazing. Some of us say we talk about having a front row seat to the change process that Jesus uses. And it is glorious when you invest that kind of time with people and you start to see, literally, you'll see a married couple come in for that first counseling session and they're sitting on opposite ends of the sofa. And by the end of it, they're sitting together and they're holding hands and they're kissing each other as they leave. It's a miracle when that happens. And to get to see Jesus show up in his grace and change people is the kind of glory that I wouldn't trade for anything in the whole world. Not for more sermon prep, not for more free time. It's glorious, and I want as many people as possible to see it and realize that. So that's a couple of questions.
Could go on for a long time on that, I believe, for sure. What should our listeners look for when considering going to a biblical counselor?
Well, so this is a really good question. There'd be a number of ways to answer it. You know, I'll give a short answer and I'll give a long answer. Here's a short answer. You want somebody who's committed to the Bible and somebody who cares for you. If you can find somebody who's committed to the Bible and who cares for you, you're going to find somebody that can help you. But the quick answer isn't good enough in our culture, because everybody who is a Christian and is committed to any of the various even more liberal counseling approaches that are out there, everybody says, well, I love the Bible and I love people. But then their counseling isn't going to demonstrate a commitment to Scripture. They're going to say, I love the Bible, but we're just not going to use it in counseling. In fact, one group, CAPS, they did a research study that showed only about 3% of their members, that would be integrationist Christian counselors, only about 3% of their members actually use Scripture in counseling. And that's an internal research study that they did. So 3% of people who would say, I love the Bible, are actually using it in counseling. So we gotta work harder than figuring that out, which is one of the reasons why, you know, I lead ACBC, which is a biblical counseling certifying organization. So on our website, we actually have a list of people who have gone through training, they have taken exams, and they've been supervised so that they can demonstrate that they are actually having counseling conversations that focus on Jesus, that are grounded in the Word of God. So I would say you need to find somebody who actually has some way to demonstrate their commitment to loving the Bible and loving you. So maybe it is with certification with an organization like ACBC. But you could also ask them questions. You could say, hey, what use are you going to make of the scriptures in counsel? Listen to what they say. If they say something like, look, the Bible's about your problems, and all we're going to be doing is talking about how the Bible relates to your issues, well, you're probably in good shape. That doesn't necessarily mean that they've got a high level of skill. You can have a preacher who says, I'm committed to the Bible and preaching, and he's still a bad preacher just when it comes to the task of doing it. So it doesn't necessarily mean just because they're committed to the Bible that they know how to use it, but at least you've got somebody who's committed to Scripture. If they say, well, you know, I think the Bible's important, but we're going to use other things, well, that's a bad sign. And if they start stammering and hemming and hawing, and well, you know, of course, the Bible's a good book, and, you know, we'll see, then you need to have some questions about that. So look for people who are committed to the Bible. Look for people who can demonstrate that commitment to the Bible. And look for people who have an obvious apparent care for you. You can have people who are committed to truth, but be just unpleasant folks to be around. And the Bible, you know, in Ephesians 4:15, which I mentioned earlier, it says, speak the truth and do it in love. So the Bible mandates content and method. In the Bible, quite frankly, it's not enough that I speak the truth. I can speak the truth and be a jerk. I've got to speak the truth and do it in love. So look for loving, kind, gentle people who love the Bible and can demonstrate that.
That's really good. We're just kind of wrapping up our conversation here. Do you have any final thoughts that you'd like to share about a theology of biblical counseling, the doctrinal foundations of counseling ministry?
Yeah, you know, it's so the book wears on its sleeve that it's a theology of biblical counseling. It's the name of the book. But I hope that people will read it and not just think that it is a textbook for people who wake up in the morning interested in theology and interested in biblical counseling. I really tried to write it in a very accessible way. I tried to show how all this truth gets driven home in the lives of the stories of real people that I talk about in each chapter. And I really want people to see, yes, that counseling is fundamentally a theological discipline, and one manifestation of theology is in counseling care. But I also would say it differently. I want people to realize that the truth that God talks about in the Word is the same categories of the struggles we face in our life. I want people to read the book and say, you know, when God talks about the stuff he inspires the biblical authors to discuss, he's talking about my life. He's talking about the struggles I face. And as I grow to know him and as I grow to know his truth more and more, I'm going to see how he, by his grace, can change my life and alleviate my troubles.
Dr. Lambert, I so appreciate you giving me time today and for our listeners as well to talk to you about your book. I just want to thank you for once again, for your thoughtful answers and for serving the church so well and the many roles that the Lord has you in. So God bless you, sir.
Blessings to you as well.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Equipping You in Grace. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider leaving a rating on iTunes and share it across your social media outlets. I want to thank you once again for listening to this episode. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.